morning and welcome to Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church. It is a delight to be here with you to worship the one true God, and it's already been talked about, to shine the light of Christ through the word of Christ, because the Bible is all about Jesus, so that we may know him and love him and worship him better. So if you have your Bibles, I would invite you to turn to Daniel Chapter 2, as we continue our sermon series through Daniel. And if you looked at your bulletin this morning and you think, oh my goodness, Pastor Neil is just really giving up at all attempts at creativity. The best sermon title he could come up with was Daniel. And why are we going back to Daniel chapter 1, verse 1? If you turn over, you'll see the sermon outline that has the real title, and you'll see that we are going to look this morning at Daniel chapter 2, verses 1 through 23. We're going to take 2 weeks to study Daniel chapter 2 because there is so much rich truth and application for us here. So, if you would, turn to Daniel chapter 2. But before we hear God's word to us this morning, let us call upon our Lord in prayer. Our gracious, merciful, and sovereign Father, we do call upon you this morning. As we will read here in a few minutes, that Daniel and his three friends sought mercy from your hand, we also seek mercy from you this morning. As they sought the light of your revelation, so we seek this morning the light of your revelation, that you would make your way known to us, that we may joyfully walk in it. So give us your spirit again in full to lead us into all truth, that we may walk in your way, that we may walk by the Spirit in accordance with your word. And it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord to you this morning from Daniel chapter 2, verses 1 through 23. We read, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation. They answered a second time and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation. The king answered and said, I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. Because of this, the king was angry and very furious, and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree of the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel. And Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter."
Well, hopefully you heard some of that. I guess my mic was not on, but I speak pretty loud, so hopefully you can still hear. At some point or another, we all have days when we get out of bed and we immediately find ourselves in between the proverbial rock and hard place. When we find, like hikers in the mountains, that our trail is blocked by a fast flowing river, and we are not sure what to do, how to get across. On these days, we especially begin to feel small and helpless, overwhelmed and unsure. Sometimes these events are global, like the war in Ukraine. We see that because of the wicked decisions of a few men. Many in the world are losing everything. Things that we often take for granted, like food and energy, are called into question. We see more daily hardships with inflation skyrocketing, and the future looks far more frightening and uncertain than it did just a month ago. Sometimes these events are more local and personal. Perhaps you're a Christian working for a business that is increasingly promoting and pressing upon its employees pro-LGBTQ policies, like pronoun usage, that eventually are going to force you to either conform or perhaps lose your job. I think of the bill that was recently passed in Canada that bans any type of conversion therapy, which includes pastors and parents even being able to tell congregants or their own children that homosexual activity or identity is wrong. Sometimes these events are just simply the daily decisions that we have to make that reveal again our finitude and threaten to crush us under the weight of uncertainty and fear. Days like these have a tendency to make us more frightened, overwhelmed, and unsure. They also have a tendency to make us prize all the more courage, faithfulness, and especially wisdom. We start to feel a little bit more like Solomon when he can ask for anything. And what does he ask? Is he's going to be asked to lead God's people. He realizes the one thing I need above all else is wisdom. I need to know how to live, how to make decisions, how to help others. For wisdom is understanding both the proper ends and the proper means to those ends. It is knowledge properly applied to a given circumstance. It is knowing how to take the next step even when you don't know yet where you're going. And it is knowing where to look even when you don't yet know what to do. Thankfully, God works by His Spirit and by His Word to make His people wise. He wants you to be wise. And so the book of Daniel has much to say about the way of wisdom, about how to navigate overwhelming, confusing, even threatening circumstances, about how to pass through those waters when you stand before them. For the Lord says to his people in Isaiah chapter 43, when you pass through the waters, which means it's not a matter of if, it's always a matter of when. Therefore, all of God's people need to know how to pass through the waters, how to walk in the way of wisdom as those who must always walk in their own weakness. And Daniel chapter 2 provides a lesson in how to do this. For it teaches us that the weak walk in the way of wisdom only as they humbly depend upon the God and giver of wisdom and power. That's what we're going to see. The weak must walk in the way of wisdom only as they humbly depend upon the God and giver of wisdom and power. And so I will consider the overwhelming and threatening circumstances that Daniel suddenly finds himself in, how he wisely walked in those circumstances, and why he confidently walked the way that he did. And I'll then close with the sure hope that you have whenever you also are called to pass through the waters. Well, as we move from chapter 1, which has introduced us to Daniel and his three friends, how they got to Babylon, how they were trained in Babylonian ways so that they could stand before the king as wise men, as we transition from chapter 1 to chapter 2, about a year or two has passed, and the mighty Nebuchadnezzar now, who's conquered Jerusalem, who's conquering the entire known world, we find him in chapter 2 lying awake like a frightened boy after he had a bad dream. And I'm sure you've all had bad dreams that have woken you up in the night, perhaps made it hard for you to go back to sleep because it was so vivid and real that you're still shaking. I remember having a nightmare when I was in second grade about the giants of Harfang in C.S. Lewis's The Silver Chair. I had read that book and I was a bit frightened by these giants who supposedly ate humans. And so I remember having a dream of one of those giants chasing me through a forest trying to eat me. And the dream was so vivid and so frightening that I still remember that entire day going at school in second grade, and I couldn't think about anything else. Well, Nebuchadnezzar had one of these disturbing dreams too, and he was so troubled and unsettled that he couldn't sleep, so he calls all of the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerer, the Chaldeans, all of the wise men he can to tell him his dream and its interpretation. Now, if you've read your Bibles and you are familiar with the story of Joseph back in Genesis with Pharaoh in Egypt, as I was reading this story, you probably heard lots of similarities. For in Genesis, we have Joseph, who was sent to a land that was not his home. Things aren't going very well. Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, has some really disturbing dreams, and nobody can interpret those dreams for Pharaoh and tell him what they mean. And we see a lot of similarities here. But in this story, Nebuchadnezzar is not only asking his wise men to interpret the dream, he's asking them to first tell him what he dreamed. What was the content of the dream? Now, some scholars think that this is because he forgot his dream. And he needed them to tell him what it was. I think that's mainly based on a mistranslation of verse 5, where some have translated it, the word has gone from me, instead of the word is firm. But I don't think that Nebuchadnezzar has forgotten his dream. Otherwise, verse 9 doesn't make a lot of sense, where he says, you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation. In other words, he says, I don't trust you guys. I know that you'll just tell me whatever you think I want to hear, but I know this dream is really significant, and I need to be sure you are telling me the truth. So if you can tell me what I dreamed, I know that you have divine revelation and you can interpret it for me. Now that test doesn't work if Nebuchadnezzar has forgotten what he dreamed. The wise men, however, realize, whoa, we can't do this. So they keep asking him, no, I think a better way forward is you tell me what you dreamt, then we'll tell you its interpretation. And he keeps saying, no, you need to tell me the dream. He said, okay. How about you tell me the dream and then we'll tell you the interpretation? He says, how about you tell me the dream or I rip off your arms and legs? So, this isn't going well for the wise men in Babylon. So we get lots of back and forth. And finally, they just panic and they cry out, there is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand. This is too hard. And then they say, the thing that the king asks is difficult and no one can show it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. It's like only the gods can have this kind of knowledge and they don't dwell with us and they don't tell us those kinds of things. So of course, after that, the king realized this was unfair. This was an impossible request. He apologizes for overreacting and thanks them for their time. Not at all. No, he gets even angrier and he decrees right then and there, not only these wise men, but every wise man in Babylon is going to die. That, as we know from chapter 1, now includes Daniel and his friends. They are among those who are supposed to stand before the king as his counselor. So all of a sudden, Daniel finds himself in a life and death situation due to means that were entirely out of his control and which he didn't have anything to do with. He has found himself before the waters, before the fire. He is in an overwhelming situation and he is confronted with his vulnerable helplessness. So what does he do? What would you do? I can tell you what I would do. Panic. This is not good. That's not what Daniel's default reaction is. Instead of panicking, he begins to walk in the way of wisdom. And in these verses, therefore, we discover three stones that pave the way of wisdom: prudence, prayer, and praise. The first is prudence. When trouble overtakes you, don't panic, be prudent. Now, apparently not even aware of the king's bad dream or the subsequent discussion that the king had with his wise men, Daniel, as I said, suddenly learns that the king has decreed his death. How does he learn this? Well, apparently one morning he gets a knock on his door. He opens the door and says, oh, Arioch, here's the king's captain and also the king's chief executioner. Arioch, what are you doing here? And Arioch says, oh, nothing much. I was just in the neighborhood and I thought this would be a really convenient time to carry out the king's decree and kill you. And so Daniel says, what was that now? What are we talking about? I think I missed something important. He asks, why is the king's decree so urgent? And so Arioch explains to him exactly what is going on. Now, instead of panicking, Daniel, we are told in verse 14, replies with prudence and discretion. In other words, it means he spoke and acted with good sense, with wisdom, with discernment. He knew the next appropriate step to take. And what was that? He simply asks some questions. He asks Arioch, what's going on? And then apparently he asks Arioch if he can pause the execution so that he can go and talk to the king. The king has decreed his death, so he says, Can I go ask the king about this? And so, by God's grace, he's given an audience with the king. And what does he ask the king? King, can you give me a time frame? Can you just tell me when you need to have the answer here? And I'll do my best to give it to you. And the king apparently does give him a deadline. We don't know how long he had, but he had some more time. Now, let me just make two observations or applications right here. First, when you find yourself in the midst of trouble, when there are big decisions that need to be made, when you're not sure what to do, when your life or livelihood perhaps are threatened, like in some of the examples I gave in the beginning, it is tempting to panic and to start worrying about how the future might unfold and all the different dire realities that may be before you. Sometimes the magnitude of decisions or situations seem so large that we become paralyzed by indecision because we start trying to fit 20 pieces of the puzzle together all at once. But as my mother always taught me, you do a puzzle one piece at a time. You can only get from one place to another, one step at a time. So maybe Daniel was thinking of all that might happen, but he just takes one prudent step at a time. There's an executioner there. He asks the executioner, can you hold off before you kill me? Then he goes to the king. He says, can you give me a little bit more time to figure this out? That is a very wise first step. See, situations often get out of control when everyone is frantic and hasty. Daniel stays calm. You see how it goes for the other wise men. They just start panicking, and eventually they're challenging the king, and they're just saying this is impossible. And then he gets even more upset, and he decrees their death right then and there. Daniel simply asks, what's going on? And then he asks the king, can you give me a deadline? And so, Christian, you need to remember that human wisdom does not entail knowing everything at once and how everything is going to turn out and all of the different possible contingencies. It means knowing how to deal with trouble one step at a time. I want you to notice that at this point in the story, Daniel doesn't have any direct word or divine revelation from the Lord telling him what to do. He hasn't had the Lord say, okay, here's what you do right now in this, here and now in this situation. He simply has to make some wise decisions and take some initial practical steps. He didn't know how this would turn out. He didn't know that Arioch would grant his request. He didn't know that the king would give him more time. Wisdom is not always determined by the outcome. As if it went well, that was then definitely a good decision. If it went poorly, then that was obviously a bad decision. He doesn't know. So again, is your employer making policies you don't feel like you can make in good conscience? Where's a good way to start? Ask to have a meeting. Give your side and say that this is how I'm feeling. This is where my problem is. These are some of my beliefs that are being violated here. Maybe he'll just dismiss it all. Maybe he won't. Are you just trying to decide, where am I going to go to college? This is a huge decision. If I go here, this might be where I meet the person that I'm going to marry. This is the education I'm going to have. What's going to happen after all of this? Maybe just start with applying to a few colleges. See where you get in. Go from there. But here's my second observation. Prudence takes time to develop. Sometimes as I read about everything that's happening in Ukraine, I wonder how would I respond if I lived in Ukraine? Would I have taken my family and tried to get out of there as fast as I could? Would I have stayed and sought to fight and serve? Sometimes I wonder what I would do if I was President Zelensky. Would I demonstrate the same courage, or would I just be a coward? The truth is, we don't know how we'll respond in certain situations until we actually face them. And God doesn't promise to give us the grace for the trials until he actually gives us the trials. We must remember Jesus' words in Matthew 10:19. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. It's true. But that doesn't mean that we just casually or thoughtlessly go through life never preparing for what trials may come. The faith, courage, and wisdom of Daniel and his three friends did not magically appear overnight. I'm convinced that these were youths who had already learned and grounded themselves in the Old Testament scriptures. Daniel even prays in this vein as he prays to the God of his fathers. He knows the God of his fathers because he has read about and studied the God of his fathers. Daniel is clearly someone who lives each day in humble and prayerful dependence upon the Lord. So we must recognize that the Bible doesn't give you every answer to every specific question you might have. Daniel hadn't read in the Old Testament, this is what you do if an executioner shows up on your front porch. But it shapes you by God's Spirit to be the type of person who knows how to act in various circumstances. As the Puritan Thomas Gouge said, there is not a condition into which a child of God can fall, but there is a direction and rule in the word in some measurable suitable thereunto. You see, the best soldiers in Ukraine right now are not the civilians who are having to learn right now on the spot in the midst of a war, as much as I applaud their bravery. The most useful soldiers at this time are those who have already been training for years on how to fire a gun, how to fight. Now, they didn't know any more than anyone else what exactly this war would look like, what moves Russia would make. I'm sure there's still days they're not sure exactly what to do. But they have the knowledge and skills to take steps and adapt as they need to. Similarly, you don't want to learn wilderness survival when you first get lost in the woods. That's not a good time to have to learn that. My kids and I, for school, their school, have been reading My Side of the Mountain, which is about a young boy who leaves New York City and he goes to spend several months living in the wilderness. Pretty sure Corin would do that if he could. Now there are things that this boy has to learn through trial and error while he's out there, but he had already done a lot of reading, a lot of studying to know how to find food, how to make shelter. He had skills. Neither do you want to have to learn how to swim once you've fallen out of the boat. You want to be able to learn how to swim in the shallow end of a pool before you might fall out of a boat. This is like the Christian as he shapes his mind and heart every single day and week through the reading of the word, by sitting under the preaching of the word, through prayer, through corporate worship, and the means of grace God gives us. Spiritual wisdom, as Sinclair Ferguson writes, is a highly developed sense of God's ways learned through obedience to God's word. It is a sensitive awareness of the kind of behavior that is appropriate to the child of God in different circumstances. It does not necessarily come with age, but with understanding of the Lord's word and ways. So, Christian, you cannot possibly know everything, but you can, by God's word and spirit, train and prepare yourself now so that you are wise and prudent then. The second stone in the way of wisdom we see is prayer. Daniel doesn't just take prudent steps, he prays. In fact, he goes and he has a prayer meeting with some other believers. He goes to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and together they seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. See, no matter how wise, how prudent, how knowledgeable you are, you remain utterly helpless on your own. There is never a point in the Christian life where Christian maturity means self-sufficiency. Daniel does not trust in his wisdom. He is seeking God's mercy. The greatest prudence, therefore, is ceaseless prayer. So, Christian, don't let the devil deceive you into thinking prayer is just that kind of throwaway Christian answer when someone says, what should you do? And we say, pray, because we can't think of anything better to do. Do not have the mindset thinking, yes, I know I can pray, but what else can I do? As if prayer is at the bottom of the barrel of helpful tools. Christian, there is nothing more prudent or powerful you can do than falling on your knees in prayer before our God and seeking his mercy. The best way to respond in every situation is to obey Peter's command in 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7, where Peter says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he might exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. When Daniel and his friends are threatened, they pray. That's the pattern throughout this book. So when you read of all these mighty heroes in Scripture, Daniel, or you go back to Abraham, Moses, David, Elijah, Elisha, Ezra, Esther, what are they always doing? They are praying. What do you see the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ himself? Morning after morning, he goes to a desolate place and he prays to his Father. When he is in his greatest hour of need in the Garden of Gethsemane, what does he do? Your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ gets on his knees and he prays. And he doesn't try and do it alone. He, like Daniel, gets some friends to come and pray with him. James writes, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Again, because this is probably the biggest news that we read day after day, I'm sure many of you have seen the devastation of Ukrainian cities as they are just pummeled by missiles and bombs day after day after day. Reading that in some cities, they are being shelled by over 100 missiles a day. It's devastating to see the destruction. It's actually also a really good strategy to demoralize your enemy. Christians, when we pray, we are firing missile after missile after missile against our enemy. The prayer of a believer is more potent than a nuclear bomb. What is more effective than sending bomber after bomber to bomb our enemies? And what's more effective than one plane? Hundreds of planes, thousands, millions. A Christian prayer meeting is like a whole fleet of planes flying overhead and dropping bombs. This is why Daniel doesn't pray alone. And Christians, we need more planes in the sky. Wars are often won or lost depending on who controls the skies. We can control that through prayer. So we pray in our homes. We come to prayer meetings. For every time we fail to pray, we are giving the enemy ground and we are spitting in the face of our Maker because we're saying to him, I don't actually need you. I've got this. See, the devil is not afraid of you. He's not. He is very afraid of Lord God Almighty. And when we fall on our knees in prayers, we are bringing in the big guns, for we are bringing in our big God. So pray without ceasing. But third, we not only see Daniel acting with prudence, we not only see him falling on his knees in prayer, we see him praising the Lord. See, Daniel and his friends, they seek God's mercy and they receive it. God reveals the mystery to them. So what does Daniel do next? He gives God praise. Now, this prayer of praise doesn't need to be included in this story for the story to make sense. You could take it out and you would get exactly what's going on. So the fact that it's included shows you that it is important, because it is emphasizing and carrying on the theme of this entire chapter, which is stated later in verse 28, that there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. That is the big idea of Daniel chapter 2, and that's what we're going to pick up next week as we continue in chapter 2. But the point now is that Daniel doesn't immediately move on to the next problem. He stops to praise and bless his God. Too often it's true, isn't it, that as soon as God answers one prayer and delivers us from one problem, what's our next step? We immediately start worrying about the next problem. And we don't stop to praise our God. But Daniel says, blessed be the name of God forever and ever. He says, to you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise. See, we praise God because God does indeed deliver his people out of every single adversity they face. David says, as the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life out of every adversity. The psalmist sings, for he has delivered me from every trouble. And again, the psalmist says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. And so again, we see that God's promise to his people is not, I will spare you from affliction. His promise is, I will deliver you from the affliction that I ordain. But you may say, Christians still die. How is that deliverance? Well, I would say back that death is not God's failure to deliver. It is simply his final deliverance from your final enemy. Death is the last river that you must safely pass through. And when you die firm in your faith in Christ, then you pass through those final waters into the loving embrace of your Savior. It's not a failure. It is simply the final trial you must face. And so we must always praise our great deliverer. We must not be like those 9 lepers who begged Jesus for mercy and they received it and then they just walked away without a second glance. We must be like that 10th leper who also begged the Lord Jesus for mercy, received it, and we are told went back praising God with a loud voice, falling on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. You praise God because he is always worthy of your praise. It is what is due. But you also praise the Lord because it fortifies your heart to remember that the Lord God has delivered you and he will deliver you again, even safely through the waters of death when that day comes. So we see prudence, prayer, and praise. This is the way of wisdom. But why is this the way for weak Christians to walk? It is because of who God is and who he is for us. Daniel praises God as the one to whom belong wisdom and might, and because he is the one who gives Daniel wisdom and light, life. So we see here in these verses 2 reasons why we can walk in prudence, prayer, and praise. 1, because our God is the God of wisdom and power, and 2, because our God is the giver of wisdom and power. So the first is that our God is the God of wisdom and power. As light shines from the sun, as water flows from a spring, so wisdom is always emanating from our God. John Calvin says, men have no wisdom but that which springs from God. I want you to notice the difference in these verses between Daniel on the one hand and Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian wise men on the other hand. We've got mighty Nebuchadnezzar who is so troubled by his dream that he cannot sleep and he's ready to kill people who can't figure out his problem. He has absolutely no peace. He is the greatest earthly power there is right now and he is trembling. The darkness of the night in which he lays awake terrified reflects the darkness in his own mind. He can't figure out what his dream means. He's realizing there are a lot of things he still doesn't know. And in the same vein, the great and wise magicians and enchanters of the empire are completely in the dark about the dream, and they are panicking in their helplessness to know what it is and what it means. They say only the gods could know such things. And they're right. This is divine knowledge. Now consider Daniel. Again, Nebuchadnezzar's the one with supposed power here. He's the one who has decreed Daniel's death. Daniel is the one decreed to die, and yet Nebuchadnezzar is the one who is afraid, and Daniel appears rather calm. Daniel's also just a man. He doesn't yet know the king's dream or what it means. But unlike Nebuchadnezzar and the other wise men, he knows exactly where to go to find the answer. It's not the gods, because there aren't multiple gods. It is the one true God who possesses all wisdom and power. From these verses, therefore, Christian, we must remember that the presidents and prime ministers of the earth, the civilized and advanced nations of the earth, they appear wise and impressive with their bombs and their technology. And yet Daniel 2 reminds us it's just a facade. Wisdom and power only belong to one, and that is God Almighty. So Daniel can be prudent, he can pray, because of all the things that changed for him on that day when Arioch showed up at his door, there was one thing that hadn't changed. And that was the fact that wisdom and power still belonged to God, and so did Daniel. Daniel knew precisely where to turn in his hour of need. And again, we see human wisdom doesn't need to know everything. It just needs to know the one who does know everything. Human wisdom trusts in God's wisdom, which is why the wise are those who live in the word. If you show me a wise man or wise woman, I will show you someone who eats, sleeps, breathes, and drinks the word of God. That's where wisdom comes from. Wise people are people of the word. This is why we're told that the knowledge knowledge and wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. It means you know the Lord's the one that I listen to. He's the one that I turn to. He's the one that I trust. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up power and sets up kings. You see, he's not only the possessor of wisdom, he is the possessor of might, of power. And so, brothers and sisters, you must come to the understanding that there has not been one moment of your existence where you have been in control of your own life or the lives of those around you. Not one millisecond have you been in control. And so when circumstances arise that make you start to feel helpless, small, weak, and uncertain, take heart. Because nothing's actually changed other than your awareness of reality. The good news is that the one who was always in control is still in control, even when your feelings and perceptions are fluctuating. Nebuchadnezzar wasn't in control. Daniel wasn't in control. Presidents Biden and Putin are not in control. You are not in control. The God to whom all might, all power belongs is still in control. He is the God of wisdom and power. And second and finally, we see that he is the giver of wisdom and power. Wisdom and power belong to God, but he joyfully and graciously shares with those who humble themselves before him. Daniel praises God, saying, he gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. And he continues to praise God, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. This is why James exhorts us, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Oh, Christian, you pray and seek God's mercy with the sure hope that he delights to give it to you. Do you doubt this? Why else has he given you his special revelation, just as he has given it to Daniel? Because he didn't just reveal truth to Daniel, he reveals it to all of his people. No longer in dreams or visions of the night, but in the written scriptures. God's word is a treasure chest of wisdom, and he has given you the key to open it and live by the fullness of its riches. But he's not only given you his written word, he has given you his eternal word. Listen again to the very beginning of Isaiah chapter 43. It says, "But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you." That's God's promise to his people. They will pass through the waters because he will pass through the waters with them. This is the hope that the pagan Babylonians didn't have. They believed in gods who had great knowledge, but who were distant. Their gods didn't dwell with flesh, as they say in verse 11. But our God does. He doesn't just dwell with flesh. We are told his eternal word became flesh and dwelt among us in John 1:14. And it is this incarnate word, the Lord Jesus Christ, who promises his people in Matthew 28, "I am with you always to the end of the age." In Jesus, the promise of Isaiah 43 finds its fulfillment. And so, Christian, if you have faith in Christ, then you have the very wisdom and power of God with you always. For it is of this Christ that Isaiah says, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." And it is of this Christ that Paul writes, "But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." And it is in this Christ that Paul says are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so, Christian, the only way to be wise is to know Christ. And the only way to be strong is to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And so, with all the breaking news that is constantly changing every single day and every hour, the most important headline you need to know is always staying the same. And it is the headline that Jesus Christ still sits upon his throne with all wisdom, with all power, with all authority, and he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you, if you have faith in him, are securely grounded in his hand. Of everything that changes, that never does. And so let me close with this prayer from the Apostle Paul, a prayer that I pray for myself, a prayer that I pray for you, and one that I hope as you pray for one another, that this is one of the main things you pray for each other. It's from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. Paul says, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come." Let us pray. Father, as we just heard read from Ephesians 1, that is our prayer now. Would you give us the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Christ? Would the eyes of our hearts be enlightened that we may know what is the hope to which you have called us? What are the riches of your glorious inheritance in us? What is the immeasurable greatness of your power toward us who believe? All in accordance with the working of your great might that you worked in Christ when you raised him from the dead. And oh, we rejoice that you have seated him at your right hand in the heavenly places, and he is now and forever above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named. While the kings of this earth may seem impressive at the end of the day, they shake at a bad dream from your hand. But we have received a kingdom that will never be shaken, because we have a king who never is shaken. May we have more confidence in that glorious truth today. And as our confidence in Christ grows, may we walk in prudence, in prayer, and in praise. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.